Thank you for downloading the Elohim Church podcast. This message was recorded during our morning service on the 18th of May 2014 and was brought by Mike Withers. Unfortunately, due to a technical difficulty, the audio is not of the normal quality. Please accept our apologies.
Good morning. Okay, we're getting to carry on from where we left off previously, which is a good place to start, isn't it? We've got what God has been talking to us about over the last weeks, indeed maybe months, as we came up to the Easter period and the way that we are heading, or the direction that we're heading. And I just love it that we've actually, when I've been preparing this morning, thought back to see that what we've actually been doing is to be exploring some of the fundamentals of what we believe. We've been looking at the cross and the blood and God's redemptive plan for mankind. We've been looking at the resurrection of Jesus and all of that means to us and for us. And we've begun to look at the Holy Spirit. And again, this morning, the Spirit's been moving and there's been a lot said and prayed about the power and the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, in the church calendar and in our Connect studies, you know where we're heading? Pentecost. We're heading to Pentecost. And, you know, it's one of those things that we almost celebrate yearly, and yet actually we live in Easter and we live in Pentecost, or can live in Easter and can live in Pentecost every single day of our lives. And the challenge, I'm going to start where I'm going to end. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that you can then get up and walk out, but if I was to start by saying that if we're heading towards that point of Pentecost, what does that mean? And Pentecost was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to enable and to empower the disciples and the followers of Jesus to do what they were called to do. And the same is true for us. The outpouring of the Spirit is available. What's the difference between water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You can get repeatedly baptized in the Spirit. In water baptism, you only need to do it once, because that's the declaration of deadness to sin, being alive unto Christ Jesus. But the power, the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit is available to us constantly. And we're going to be looking next week at both the baptism of the Spirit and then the continuing filling of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to come to a challenging point now. And as I was praying it this morning, I was just thinking about, do I want to be refilled with the Holy Spirit? However, what are the implications of being filled with the Holy Spirit? And that's where I was coming from as I was just thinking this morning. That actually being filled with the Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit, being released into all of the fullness and the liberty that we've been hearing about this morning as Pastor Lynn's been praying, requires something of us. Requires us to make ourselves vulnerable. Requires us to be uninhibited in our response to Jesus and to the Spirit as he moves upon us. And demands something of us. And the reason that I asked myself the question of, do I want to be filled again with the Holy Spirit, was because, am I prepared to be obedient to what the Spirit will call me and ask me to do. So the answer is yes, we do, but let's not just be flippant in responding, but consider these things soberly. After the resurrection, Jesus taught his disciples about God's kingdom for how long? 40 days before that point in time where he ascended to be with his Father. And I was kind of reading through scripture and thinking, there's very little said about the ascension. It's sort of mentioned in passing. Lots about his crucifixion, a big chunk about that 40 days, and then he went. And it's almost like that as we look at scripture. But I'm kind of thinking that unless Jesus did ascend, lots of other stuff wouldn't happen. And so it actually is quite an important point in the development and the growth of the church. And we are looking for development and growth in the church. And so I'm going to look at ascension today in five particular points. For those of you like me who like things to be nice and ordered, there are 5 points. And also means you can keep a track on where we are. But it's important, I think, to just look at this point in time and understand and learn something of what it is that Jesus is teaching us. So in Acts 1 and 1, verses 1 to 2, this is the first point, that Jesus is going to continue his work after the ascension. Acts 1, 1 to 2 says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." So this is Luke writing. The former account, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So previously in the gospel he'd written about what Jesus had begun to do and teach. And it's that word begun that kind of struck me, that it wasn't over. Jesus' work wasn't complete when he ascended to be with his Father. It didn't mark the cessation of his work, but it indicated gave direction to the continuation of his work. And that's what the Acts of the Apostles is all about. It's actually not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit at work in the Apostles. Yeah? Is that clear? That it is Jesus who is continuing that work that he had been called to, but not him physically, but by his Spirit at work through the Acts of the Apostles, through us, because the Acts hasn't finished being written. The Acts of Jesus Christ at work through his disciples hasn't yet been completed. So that's the end of point one. So that was quick, wasn't it? Point two, the ascended Lord sends the Holy Spirit to his people. On Tuesday, we learned a little bit more about how Jesus, before his crucifixion, sought to explain to the disciples that he had to go away. But what was it that he was going to send to them after he'd gone? The Holy Spirit, a helper, a comforter, a counsellor. And, the advocate. Excellent. Yeah, we'll look a little bit more about advocacy in a moment. So that's from John 16, verses 7 and 8. And again, if you remember back, when we were looking at the road to Emmaus, he had to remind them that, you know, don't you remember, this is what I said. You know, I had to die, I had to, and then I was going to be going away, but I would send that Holy Spirit, I would send that Comforter. And then again, after his resurrection, he says, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Jesus told his followers, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in that city until you are clothed with power from on high. That's Luke 24:49. In Acts, in his Pentecost sermon, Peter did a good job, I think, of explaining to the people who were gathered what on earth was going on. And if I just read from Acts 2:29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. Listen up, I'm going to explain it. Of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. So he's setting the context, he's giving them something that they know, on which he's going to then base the rest of his argument, the rest of his talk. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So that's explaining to them the fact that in prophecy, in scripture, it's evidenced that Jesus was going to rise again. This Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We've all seen it, we've seen the evidence. He's been around, he's walked, he's talked, he's taught. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. So, he'd ascended then, and Peter is saying, what you're seeing here, what you're hearing with your ears, the men and the women speaking in other tongues, the power that's been exhibited, what you've seen, this is what was promised. This is the Holy Spirit, which he has poured out, which you now see and hear. If you remember in Joel 2:28, God promises that he will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And this promise is fulfilled by Jesus. The ascended Lord sent the Spirit to be present with the people. Why? To empower them for worldwide mission and to transform believers to live new lives, reflecting Jesus, reflecting the King, reflecting who he was. In Romans 8, verses 9 to 11, I'm going to read this. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. This is speaking to us, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. The Holy Spirit was promised, was given, and it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that we have within us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil, and if we just in context, a bit of understanding of what that means is just understanding the scripture is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We've heard that already this morning. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we too, by the Spirit of the Lord, can be transformed, changed from glory to glory, if we want to be. That power, that Spirit is available to us. We don't have to wait until Pentecost to receive it, but we need to soberly consider the implications, what it means to us, and then be desirous of it. Jesus' ascension is his heavenly enthronement as King. So that's point three. Jesus' ascension is his heavenly enthronement as King. He's installed, inaugurated, crowned, enthroned as King of the world. Jesus is taken up to heaven in a cloud, that's said in Acts 1, 9 to 11. And Stephen declares that he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus' ascension fulfills something very important. And that's, again, a prophecy going back to the times of Daniel. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. When Daniel spoke those words, he was speaking of Jesus ascending to be with his Father, to rule the world. Jesus' kingdom cannot be destroyed, and it will not pass away. But what I love again, and we've seen it time and time again, is this is joined up thinking. When the scripture's written, we know that it was written by many people under the inspiration of God. And when the Old Testament was written, it was before the New Testament things happened. Yeah? But it's prophecy, isn't it? Of what was to happen. We have hindsight to say, it happened. Is that not evidence that God is real? Is that not evidence that Scripture is real? Is that not evidence that it isn't just a story made up by man, but it's fact? And that's just one example of how those Old and New Testaments are linked together, and evidence that God inspired that word to be written, and it is his word. According to Revelations 3:21, Jesus conquered and sat down with his Father on his throne, where he receives unending praise. Jesus will reign at God's right hand until all the enemies are subdued under his feet. Just because we can, we'll go back to the Old Testament again. Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then we're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 26. Lots of scripture here. I'm flitting around, but I hope you don't lose the essence of what Jesus wants us to hear this morning. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. New life. Christ's kingdom has been inaugurated at his enthronement. And because he lives, we can have new life also. Jesus conquered death, conquered hell. For himself, he was resurrected and now sits at the right hand of the Father. For us, we would have been going to hell had it not been for Jesus Christ. And we too can now have eternal life through him. But it isn't just eternal life for the future. It's a life worth living now. It's a challenging life, and sometimes we lose focus of what it is or where it is that God wants us to go, what he wants us to do. But nevertheless, it's a life that he has got planned for our fulfillment. He's able to do immeasurably more with us than we could ever hope or imagine. Point four, Jesus' ascension is his return to his Father. Before and both after, and after his death and resurrection, Jesus declares that he was sent by his Father and that he must return to him. John 16:28 says, I came from the Father, have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. John 20 verse 17, Jesus said to Mary, don't cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And this, is just a picture of Jesus' very personal manner in which he deals with us and deals with his disciples and deals with Mary, that he gives them assurance. I'm going to be back with my Father. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And that should be our attitude when it comes to death. When it comes to transitioning from this life to the next, it should be something not to be feared. We might fear the manner of our passing, and justifiably so, but for God's mercy we can cry out for God to make that passing easy for us. But I was just reminded this morning as I was thinking, Mum's been in the hospital, not been too well recently, has gone home now. But every single member of the staff and every patient in the bay that she was would have heard at some point that she wasn't concerned about dying because she knew where she was going to. And everybody else did as well, because it was never quiet, was it? But that's a sobering reminder to us that we too, A, should be not afraid, but B, we shouldn't be afraid to tell other people either. Jesus had fully accomplished his mission on earth. He'd glorified the Father on earth. He'd represented him faithfully and well. He was the Lamb without blemish. When he was presented on that cross, he was the perfect Son of God. That's what he'd been called to do. That was his purpose. That was what God had sent him to do. So he'd fully accomplished his mission. And Jesus' ascension to the Father glorifies the Son in heaven. It's a reciprocal arrangement in the Trinity, that Jesus glorified God on earth, God now glorifies Jesus, placing him at the right hand, giving him a place of importance, authority over the kingdom. This is a verse that I remember, and I can still remember standing up on the piano stool in our church in Lancashire when I was 3, and reciting, because I've been taught it, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." That's the salvation message, isn't it? That no man comes to the Father. No one can follow Jesus into the presence of God except through that doorway that was made open for us when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And in accepting that, we then also have the rite of passage, the right to come into the presence of God and to have eternal life in heaven. So Jesus returns to his Father. It was point 4. Brings us to point 5. The ascended Lord is our heavenly mediator and high priest. His work isn't complete. Jesus is unique in mediating between God and man. 1 Timothy 2, 1-6. "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator. There is only one true faith." Let's be clear. One God, one mediator between God and man. "The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. His death, his resurrection secured forgiveness and reconciliation with God." How many of us learned this scripture when we were first saved? "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation." I was waiting for you to complete it. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, and who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." So Jesus has done it for us, and now he wants us to do it for others. Jesus has mediated for us. Now we've got a task. We can't die and save other people, but we can die to self and save other people. We can open our mouths and bear witness of what Jesus has done for us, and God by his Holy Spirit can bring revelation to the point of salvation. We don't save, God saves, but we can signpost, point the way, in the same way that Jesus points the way, or pointed the way for us. Note that the exalted Lord Jesus is now in heaven interceding for his people and as true high priest an advocate, as a true high priest and advocate. And on Tuesday, I don't know about your connects, but I was at Ibstock, and we had a great discussion about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit advocates for us, intercedes for us. And Jesus does the same thing. And being an advocate in the earthly sense is almost being a legal representative. In a criminal court, an advocate is the barrister for the defence who says, "My Lord, he didn't do it. And if he did do it, then there were extenuating circumstances why he did it. And for that reason, if for no other reason, you need to, you know, deal leniently with him and even maybe let him off." And we were just amused by the fact that, yeah, the Holy Spirit is doing that for us. And Jesus does it for us. Yeah, Lord, they've messed up again. However, there were mitigating circumstances. And actually, when I died, I did it once for all, and they've accepted who I am. And so, come on, let's just let them off again. He advocates for us. Can you imagine it? I don't think they necessarily have that conversation. I don't know. Maybe we'll find out one day. But the principle is true, isn't it, that Jesus is advocating for us constantly, as is the Holy Spirit. Now, yeah. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If the Lord is advocating for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who can point the finger of blame against any one of us? Nobody. It's God and God alone who justifies. Who is he that condemns? I've no right to condemn you as you've no right to condemn me. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who therefore shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. It might feel like it sometimes. But feelings aren't from the Spirit of God. Feelings are soulish, they're our mind. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Just some final thoughts. We talked about Jesus and that his ministry is ongoing. And, you know, in Jesus' earthly ministry had limitations. Did you know that? Had limitations because he was human. So he couldn't be teaching in one place. Ah, no, actually. He could, couldn't he? He could be teaching in one place and something happened somewhere else. We've seen it. The centurion's daughter. But he had limitations. He couldn't be in two physical places at one time. Couldn't be acting in two different places, speaking, teaching in two different places. But now, by his Holy Spirit at work in his church, he can be worldwide in the influence and impacts that he has. He's at work everywhere, able to hear and respond to his people's prayers, no matter what the time or the place. Jesus sympathizes with our struggles and promises to do whatever we ask in his name. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So all of that wouldn't be possible unless Jesus had ascended to be with his Father. And whatever you now ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's the ultimate, isn't it? That whatever we ask in the name of Jesus, I think there's a caveat in there, that it's got to be in accordance with the will of God. I think that's understood. I will do it. Will he do it in the time frame that we want him to do? Not always. Do we get the immediate answer? Not always. I think there's always an answer. Maybe there is an immediate answer always, actually. Some of the time it'll be wait. Wait and see. Persevere. Keep on pushing. Keep on knocking. Don't give up. I think we can take that as read. But that's what... why it's important, isn't it, to sometimes think back and just see what God's done. And by way of answers to prayer, because it just builds us, encourages us. So, just in conclusion, Christ continues his ministry today. We serve a King who is very much alive, one who is actively engaged in the world today by and through his Holy Spirit, in the sending, the giving of his Holy Spirit, we will be empowered to be enabled to do those things that we're called to do. We've got new life through Jesus. This is the gift that we've got to offer to other people also. Like Jesus, we have a ministry of reconciliation, to work to bridge the gap, to bring others to a place of understanding who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for them. And as we move onwards in our learning over the next few weeks, and as we look to see that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for us, as it was for the early church, hopefully we'll get fresh revelation of what the Holy Spirit can empower us to do. But to go back to where we started, we don't want to just have revelation of what the Holy Spirit can enable us to do, but we want to desire the Holy Spirit, to actively engage with the Holy Spirit, to be obedient to the call of God, and to do what he says for us to do. Do we want to be refilled with the Holy Spirit? That's the question I'm going to leave you with. Do I want to be refilled with the Holy Spirit? I can be. It's accessible to me at all times. But do I want to be? Do I really want to be? It's not, I hope, putting you off, but just help. helping us to come to a point of decision which says, without the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be ineffectual. Can't do it.